Good morning.
Morning.
This song is taken from Psalm 119:19. I'm a stranger in the earth. I'm only passing through. Don't hide your commandments from me. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Yes, bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus shed for my life. Because I don't belong here, I'm only passing through. Help me, Lord, every day to put my trust in you. Yes, put my trust in you, Lord. Put my trust in you. Help me, Lord, every day. I'm only passing through. Let the word about you, Lord, be my constant guide. With nothing but the cross in view, let it be my desire. Hiding your word in my heart so that I don't go astray. Letting peace guard my heart each moment of the day. Because I don't belong here, I'm only passing through. Help me, Lord, every day to put my trust in you. Yes, put my trust in you, Lord. Put my trust in you. Help me, Lord, every day. I'm only passing
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Vicky. Wonderful song. Did you write that, Vic? Did you? Is that a new one? How new? Real new. First time. Love it. You must be inspired. It's great. You're inspiring us also by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the events of this week, how you calmed and quenched a firestorm in our nation. And once again, Father, we have the opportunity as a nation to progress since all the things that were disturbing so many have been put to rest, at least for the time being. Father, may we trust in you exclusively for the things and the events of our nation and history, and in our own personal lives, that we would trust you implicitly, that we might trust in you, Lord, that we might trust in you, as Vicky sang so beautifully today. It's all about trust. Those who trust in the Lord shall never be disappointed. Thank you, Lord, for you're true to your word and to your every promise which you fulfill. We stand upon the promises. Yes, Lord, God our Savior. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for we pray it in the matchless name of our epistle's author, Jesus Christ, and his emissary, the Apostle Paul, who wrote it, with his team. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, Grace and Glory. I've entitled the message, Grace and Glory, Sunday, February 9th, 2020. I'm going to read it first from the New American Standard with a little commentary, probably, or maybe not too much. And then we'll take it apart a little bit. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now we request you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, never brethren's, never just men. It's brethren and cistern. Z, plural. Brothers and sisters. With regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus. That is two comings he's referring to. And here we have Epiphania, which is not only his appearing or parousia, but his actual coming and setting his foot down upon the earth in the end. And our gathering together to him. He's including both of them in these statements. That is the mystery appearing and his second advent under Epiphania, the term, technical term, Epiphania, which is his presence or his unveiling or his revealing of himself. That you be not quickly shaken, that is, unsettled from your composure, or be distraught or disturbed, either by a spirit, that's an evil spirit, or a message, here he's talking about a false message, or a letter, as if from us, that is, with presumed authorship, as not being, or as being, from Paul, when Paul didn't write them a letter, he wrote them this letter, not this, not another one, in between 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but this one and the first one. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Somebody wrote him a letter and said the day of the Lord already came and they've been left behind. And some of them believed it. He said, I told you when I was here, I told you with all the events that would occur, that's what he says next, and how it has to fall out. But you weren't listening. And that's the problem we have. We don't listen. Or learn the sequence of events. You know, you have to learn some facts from the Bible. Especially with regard to the end time events. You have to learn the sequence of events. And I'll bet you if I asked you guys, all of you, a good number of you wouldn't know how it works. So why don't you go learn how it works? See, in our next series, which will be interactive, we're going to talk about those things. We'll say, oh, how does it work? When does he come? I'll ask the questions and you'll answer. If you know the answer, and if you don't, I'll give you the answer. I won't ask anything I don't know. Why would I? Make me look foolish, wouldn't it? But you have to learn some facts of Scripture. And Paul said, I told you how these things work, and then you didn't listen to me. Now you don't know. And some of you are distraught and disturbed because of it. So, he says, somebody told you the day of the Lord is coming, a false message by a false spirit and a false letter, as though it were from us, and it's not from us. That the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one under no circumstances and in any way deceive or mislead you. For it will not come. First, mystery advent, is mystery coming. That is what we call the harpazo or the rapio, or the rapture, and his appearing at the point of the sky, when only believers see him, and then afterward, after seven years, his second advent, Epiphania. So he says, let no one in any way deceive you that it will not come, unless the apostasy comes first. There's going to be an apostasy. And what's an apostasy? Those who stand apart, stand away from the truth of the Word of God. They're going to drift away from grace. They're going to be shipwrecked in their faith, drift off course from grace and faith, and depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. The Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms. In 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 3, that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. And many will follow their pernicious ways, Peter says, and they will deny the Lord who bought them. In the last days, these things will come to pass. And we're told about this from the very beginning, from Peter, from Paul, and from the others, from Jesus himself in Matthew 24, Luke 17, Luke 13, and Matthew 13. Many times, many ways, he tells us about these things. So we're to be on our guard. We're to know these things. We're to know the facts, know the sequence of events. And so he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, the falling away, the great falling away, comes first. That's the falling away of the church. Also predicted by the Lord Jesus, not predicted, but told to us what will occur in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, under his address, in his address to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, about to be spit or vomited out of his mouth, because the way they live is sickening. Sickening, when we have so much that's been given to us. So much is ours. So much is at our disposal. So much is available for us to know and understand and to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't take advantage of our opportunity. So what can he do except chasten believers? Why do we need to be in that position? We don't. We need to straighten up and fly right. Assume our place in the heavenlies. Get the word in our soul each and every day. If we do nothing else, we should do that. If we do nothing else, the Lord would not say, oh, you didn't do this or you didn't do that. You didn't clean this. You didn't clean that. You didn't paint this. You didn't paint that. Fix this or fix that. But he will say, you didn't take advantage of your opportunity to get my word in your soul so that you could be blessed beyond measure and have eternal treasure with every pleasure in full measure. I know you thought of another one for me, but let's let it go. Anyway, he says, do you not remember? Oh, wait. Oh, the apostasy has come first. The man of lawlessness is revealed before Christ sets his foot down upon the earth. Not before the church is taken up, but before the man of sin sets his foot down upon the earth. The man of lawlessness is revealed. The son of perdition, he's called. The son of destruction, as the New American Standard renders it. Who opposes all things good and righteous, and exalts himself, all things evil and lawless, when he is revealed. He exalts himself above every so-called God. He says, I am the God, the true, the one and only true God, or object of worship. I saw something. I don't have an overhead to write on today, but I'll just tell you what it is. If you look at 1 John, or if you look at John 1:1, you know, speaking of the doctrine of the Trinity and how confusing it really is, except with a spiritual mind, you can understand how God can be three and one at the same time. He's not three different persons. He's one person, and he's not even three. Has not even three different functions, but each one of them is God, the only God. The Father, Son, and Spirit is the manifestation of the only God, and all three are contained in one. So you have, if you had, here I'll show you how it works. If you had the Word in the beginning, the Word, W-O-R-D. Can you see, oh, we have to do it like this. W-O-R-D. R-D, was with God, hyphen after word, and you put G-O-D. And then you put an arrow from this, from word to God. And it says with God. Let's see, in the beginning was the word with God. So you have two, right? And then you have the next statement, which says, and the word was God. So here's what you have. You have W-O-R-D, and then you know where the O is? You have G-O from word, and D. The word is God. How does that work? Oh, let the Holy Spirit teach you how that works. There's only one God. Not three, one. Or not, as some would say. Maybe there's four because there's a mother involved. No, there isn't. Mother of Christ's humanity, the Virgin Mary, of course. So I just thought I'd tell you that. I saw that. It was, to me, it was very graphic and a good way of illustrating it. So where are we at here? It says, he opposes, exalts himself every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So how can you think that the day of the Lord has come already? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. He's coming, but he's being restrained or kept from coming at the present time. Why? Because the church is here. The Holy Spirit is here upon the earth. He that restrains will do so until he is taken away, taken out of the way. How's he taken out of the way? When the church is taken off the earth. That's how he's taken away. The only way I know, the only way that the Bible indicates that that can occur is by the church being taken away. Because the Spirit, though the Spirit is omnipotent God, he indwells the church. And he is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of grace. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Holy, Holy, Holy Spirit of God. And until he's taken away, these things cannot occur. Because it's the epitome manifestation of evil that's coming. So he says, that, do you not remember while I was with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness, which is for sure, is already at work. See it all around us. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's the church. The Holy Spirit in the church. Then that lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy, will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. He's certainly no match for the Lord. The Lord puts him out by breathing on him, and just by his sheer appearance, mere appearance, he is undone, completely undone. The appearance of his coming. That is, the one who's coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. It's all in there. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. For this reason, God sends upon them a deluding influence. I think that's already in place, or it's beginning anyway. A deluding influence so that they do not believe, so that they will believe what is false. Do you see that in the fabric of our nation and the political arena of our nation at this time, where people believe what is false and they can't even understand or in any way relate to that which is eternally true? Or that which is founded on absolutes or absolute truth. See it? It's everywhere. If you don't, I'd have to ask you, why don't you? Maybe you're not acclimated to it either, to the truth either. And most of you are. I said, most of you. So let the chips fall where they may. We always have to do that, don't we? With ourselves and with others. So let the chips fall where they may. For this reason, it says, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, I do not judge. I didn't come to judge anybody. I came to save the world. Didn't come to judge. But there's one who will judge you. He said, not me, but the word that I've spoken, that word will judge you on the last day. So he says, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth will judge them, be their judge. But took pleasure in wickedness or unrighteousness, adikia. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning from salvation. You know, those he foreknew, he predestinated. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. God called you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Never gets more complex than that. It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory. Notice that, gain the glory, we'll address it in a moment, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sets the bar pretty high, doesn't it? So then, brethren, stand firm. Hold to the stoicheia, that is the principles and doctrines, not traditions, not man-made traditions anyway, which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Here in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, go back to the beginning. Now we request you, brethren, that with regard to the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to him, having spoken of the second advent, that's the actual touching down of the Lord and the establishment of his millennial kingdom in the second advent, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first chapter of this particular epistle, he now returns to the subject that he briefly treated in 1 Thessalonians 4 regarding the parousia, or the appearing, when he appears to the saved only, not when every eye sees him in his second advent, Revelation 1:6, when believers and angels come with him. There are actually three comings of the Lord, as you know. I've taught it many, many times. There's the coming of the Lord to his own, for his own, and with his own. To his own in 1 John, or John 1:11-12, where it says he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the legal right to be sons, even to those who call upon or believe upon his name. Then he comes to his, that's when he came to his own, for his own, in 1 Corinthians 15:23. That's at the rapture of the church. Is appearing in the heavens. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 1 John 2:28, when he appears. And with his own, finally, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, Jude 14, it comes with the holy ones, 10,000s of his holy ones, in Revelation 19:11, with those on white horses who will reign with him forever and ever. So, verse 2, he says that, and he says that you be not quickly shaken from your composure to be disturbed either by a spirit, an evil spirit, a message, a false message, or a letter, pseudo letter, as if from us, which wasn't written by Paul or authorized by Paul, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The cult set dates, and their leaders, who falsely claim special insight from God, don't even know who Jesus is, let alone when he'll be coming to extricate the church, to take us out of here, to judge the world, establish the millennial kingdom and the eternal state, because he's going to do it in that order. No one knows when, and therefore, we're to be ready at all times. That's why he didn't tell us. We're to be ready at all times. In Paul's generation, first generation of the church, and every generation subsequent to that in the church age, waiting for Christ, looking for the blessed hope. No one knows when, therefore we're to be ready at all times. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope. That is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. He's coming for his own. Zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. And let nobody disregard you. Don't disregard me. I won't let you. Loving his appearing. Those who love his appearing should be looking forward with great anticipation and excitement in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. I fought the good fight. I finished a course. I kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love, who have loved his appearing. What do you think that means? You're looking for him to come. You're waiting for him to come, excited about his coming. You've been crucified to the world. And the world to you. The world doesn't excite you anymore. What excites you is the world to come. Are you there? I hope we all are together. Whether we are or not, we're going to be with him. For some, it'll be a shock. And others, it will be just an exciting realization, reality of the things that you were looking forward to all along. 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, hastening it. What's that mean? It means bringing it along. Why? By fulfilling the will of God. You're doing your part. And now you're just waiting for him to come and do what he promised. That is to come and get you. Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. And the elements will melt with intense heat. That happens at the end. In a partial way, during the great tribulation period, but in the end, completely, when he creates a new heavens and a new earth. It'll be based on the same basic structure of the old heavens and old earth, only it'll be renewed in every way and molecularly different and unique and eternal in every way and blessed in every way. So, here where believers are concerned, his appearing begins with the mysterious appearing, which is called the parousia. That's when he comes to the point of the sky. We go out to him and then come back with him, and signifies the final coming or appearing on earth 7 years later, after the time called Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 37, at which time the Lord will gather and destroy all things that offend, all things that offend righteousness, slaughter untold masses, yes, he will, and establish the millennium with only believers, those who endured to the end of the seven-year tribulation period, who fled or fought, and somehow all of them will be Jews. He's going to rescue the entire remnant. I show you a mystery. All Israel shall be saved. Next, it doesn't mean all Israel over all of human history, but it means everybody there was somehow related to Israel or considered to be Israel, and they stayed alive. Those who endured to the end are saved. That means he takes them alive into the millennial kingdom. Next, we're given the order of events to precede the coming of the Lord. That is his epiphany, which refers to his second coming or second advent. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction or perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. It is the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 that told his disciples about this event. And he says, when you see these events, which were prophesied by the prophet Daniel, leave everything. Don't go up onto the, if you're up on a roof, or don't go up on a roof. Don't take anything from your house. And if you're, just pray that you won't be, it won't occur in the winter, or that you won't be with child. The women won't be with child, because it'll be a difficult journey. And flee when you see these things, when he sets himself up as God in the temple. This is a sign for the Jews to flee. Not before the rapture, but after, or before the second coming, right before the second coming. That is at the 3.5 year period or mark. The specific event in view is the coming to earth of Christ, the glorious Lord, to wage war and to reign over the earth for 1,000 earth years. Yes, 1,000 years. You know, just like the measurement of angels is the same as the measurement of men, the measurement of time with angels is the same as the measurement of time with men. Only with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. But here he's talking about 1,000 earth years. Bringing an end to war when Christ comes, global warming, environmental, natural disasters, climate change. No climate change. Climate change will be fixed. You know, there is such a thing now, you know, because the earth's wearing out. And God's doing it. But when the Lord comes, everything will be changed and restored. Yes, the polar cap, ice caps are melting. Now, I'm saying that that's going to ruin the world. No, the Lord's in charge of the world. It's his world. Do as he pleases and as he wishes, and is doing so right before our eyes. So don't be afraid. And you don't have to invest hundreds of trillions of dollars to fix it, which nobody can do. I can't even imagine they think they could fix it. How could you? What would you do? Where do you start to fix such a thing? These things are beyond man's possibility or capability. These things only belong to God and his omnipotent power. He's the only one that can do these things. He's the one that created it. He's the one who can fix it and will do so. In the end, he promises to do so, because earth is the perpetual home, an eternal home of man. You say, I thought heaven was heaven and earth. New heavens and a new earth will be man's home forever. So don't think about going in heaven, sitting on a cloud, playing a harp. It's not going to happen. You're going to live on the earth, but it'll be quite a place to live. Anything beyond anything that you could ever ask, think, or imagine. As far as how great it will be, how wonderful it will be, how satisfying it will be. And to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in a place where there is no sin, where there is no evil, where there is no destruction or disaster or illness, tragedy, calamity, no more. Bringing an end to war, all these other things, including global warming or climate change, at which time man will live for 1,000 years. As he did at the beginning of his existence, Adam lived 930 years. That's outside of the garden. So he lived a lot longer than that. And then you have Methuselah, was the oldest man. That is the oldest that we're told about in the scriptures, 969, Methuselah. So imagine that. The earth will be made at that time. This is during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Naturally complete. Nature will be perfectly balanced once again, as it was in the very beginning. The violence of men and the aggression of animals somehow will be changed. The animal kingdom will be subdued. The threat of death by disease and accident eliminated. Poverty, hunger, homelessness, vagrancy, alcoholism, drug abuse, human trafficking, exploitation, child abuse, domestic violence, animal cruelty, injustice and unrighteousness no longer to be found. No more evil dictators, radical religious violence, car crashes, plane crashes, industrial accidents, mass shootings, car bombings, suicide bombings, or acts of terror will be found anywhere upon the earth. Nothing to report on the news locally or nationally of disastrous proportions like they do now almost every day something. All eyes, rather, will be upon Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will be reigning upon the earth from Jerusalem, who I'm sure will be on TV every day. You say, oh, where'd you get that? Does the Bible say that? No, do you think there'll be TV? If there is now, you think there will be then? Why, of course there'll be TV and computers and the internet. When Jesus comes, we'll all just be walking around in sandals and robes like they were back then. Get out of here. People say that to me. I'm like, where'd you get that? It will be TV in a millennium. No, all that technology left. Nobody knows about it anymore. They don't remember it. They have to start over from square one. Invent the wheel. It's sick. Silly. Anyway, so think about that, huh? If you're one that says stuff like that. So, it'll be on TV every day. I'm sure it'll be on the Today Show early each morning. Not that there'll be the Today Show. There'll be the Jesus Today Show. And at noon. And at 5. With life-giving truth, wise instruction that will make everyone thrill. Will thrill everyone. And that everyone should hear and heed. Designed to be heard and heeded by everyone. Those who find that there's nothing greater, no one better, they'd rather hear and obey, will rejoice each day, live out their exceeding long lifetime. Listen to this. Seeing 15 to 20 generations, maybe more, of their descendants, and being rich and wise beyond measure, have the greatest life possible, a heart that's bursting all the time with love and gratitude. Can you imagine how that will be? I like to think about these things and project them forward and say, wow, that's going to be great. This ain't too bad right now, but that's going to be even better, far better, far, far better. Should excite us. Verse 5. Do you not remember, Paul says, that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him? What restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. The church age, also known as the age of grace and the age of the spirit, restrains and holds back the final events of evil that will be allowed to assail the world at that time. Because there will be a great falling away first, great apostasy. It's man's doing that these things occur, and God's timing. It's always God's timing. Never forget, in an election year and every other year, season of life, that Jesus Christ steers the events of history and controls all world events. Sometimes he raises up world leaders who are borderline crazy people, but they're people that never tip their hand, who know what they're doing and will do whatever it takes to win. They'll fight, they'll lie, cheat, steal, to fight and win, no matter who or what comes against them. People who know what is important for the ongoing freedom and liberty of our nation. I'm speaking of somebody in particular, our president. That guy's nuts. Did you hear his news conference? He's nuts. Plus, he put some expletives in there. That's all BS. Do you hear that? Some people like that. I didn't care for it. That's not necessary, I don't think, but that's the way he is. Remember, he's the best raccoon exterminator that you can find. And he's exterminating raccoons. Rabid raccoons in the basement. And you don't care how what kind of person he is. You only care that he's really good at getting rid of raccoons. And so you put him in office. He's the raccoon exterminator. That's who he is. DJ Trump. So he knows what's important, ongoing freedom and liberty in our nation, and what will preserve us and or give us a fresh start, what will curtail evil, preserve righteousness and justice. And he's issued a call through the Lord. He doesn't even know it, I don't think, but he may know it to some degree. To the nation, once again, place their trust in God Almighty Jesus Christ. You know what? If you don't like Donald Trump, I don't care. If you don't like him, what's the like about him? Nothing, really. He's arrogant as hell. And stupid, the things he says and does. But he's God's man. You know what? So are you, and so am I. And God has chosen to save us and to use us in some way or another. So there. I don't care if you don't like him. I don't care what your political orientation is. You know, there's people in our congregation that are Democrats. Dyed in the wool Democrats. Can you even imagine that? So don't even, you know, don't talk about, you can talk about religion and Christ and the things of the Bible, but don't discuss politics with them. Whatever you do. Don't. God uses these people to call us to attention and to place our trust in God Almighty Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world and to make all men equal candidates for eternal salvation by faith in his person, his death, burial, and resurrection, as the Bible calls us and the Word of God calls us to wait expectantly for his return. This is what he said in his State of the Union address, that is President Trump. My administration is also defending religious liberty, and that includes the constitutional right to pray in public schools. Trump continued, in America, we don't punish prayer. We don't tear down crosses. We don't ban symbols of faith. We don't muzzle preachers and pastors. In America, we celebrate faith. We cherish religion. We lift our voices in prayer and we raise our sights to the glory of God. Direct quotation. How can you argue with that? Oh, you should have seen the Democrats squirm, but he said. They wanted it. Some of them were throwing up. And some of them were so angry they tore up his speech. Why did you do that? I shouldn't comment on politics, but why did you do that? Because he has destroyed our Constitution. That's a symbol of him destroying the Constitution. He didn't do any such thing. He just declared why this nation exists, one nation under God, indivisible. Verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, better hurry, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. This one isn't him. I'm not talking about him or president, but it might be the next one. Even still, when he comes, and as he is allowed to bring the full extension of evil to the earth, because that has to occur also, he is no match, no challenge to the Lord, who is able to put him in his place with a word, and by his coming put him down and away. For 1,000 years first, in his case, when he's chained and banished to the bottomless pit. Read about that in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4. Verse 9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, carry out Satan's agenda, if not be Satan incarnate. If not be Satan incarnate. With all power, signs, and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. All of these things recorded in Scripture, neither studied nor known, and certainly not heard and heeded, let alone loved as truth and used personally to escape judgment. It's inevitable that judgment will come. Verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence that they will believe, so that they will believe what is false. I wonder if this is in place even now. When you see those who are so opposed to all that was traditionally seen as being good and right for a nation, who seem to stand opposed to the truth, to them it seems so foreign, even unthinkable and unworkable, those things. To earn and to save, to excel, to work, all of the principles upon which this nation was founded. To provide jobs, to be honest, to give a good day's work, have a good work ethic, create economic growth, and then to voluntarily fund charity and welfare, not through the government, and certainly not socialism, government socialism. Feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, help the helpless. That's the job of the church. And give hope to the hopeless. That is, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, along with a warm bed and a hot meal. Steady diet of gospel truth leading to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is so kind and generous, and whose gospel, whose story it is. Verse 12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Many, if not most people, in many, if not most cases, people have decided that Jesus is a myth. That is, in the high-ranking offices of our land and government. And even if they do not think, even if they do not think he's a myth, they think he's so irrelevant to the modern era that we live in that they would never think to even mention him or to seek his counsel, wise counsel. Verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, faith in the truth. It's more and more rare to find men and women who are true disciples of Jesus in the days that we live in, who function each day in the filling of the Holy Spirit, conduct their lives moment by moment by the standards and principles of Bible truth, even as Christ did, to follow in his footsteps. We thank God there's some that live that way and who inspire others to do the same, demonstrating the blessedness of walking the walk and not just talking the talk, rather living life by walking around as Jesus did in his earthly life, 1 John 2:6. If anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around as Jesus did in the days of his humanity. Verse 14, it was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, he set the bar pretty high, right? You're here, in case you didn't know, or in case you've forgotten, to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if it could be said any plainer or clearer what you're here for. And how do you suppose that that occurs? Only one way: by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That's how. By being filled with grace and truth. Being called to the glory of God, being filled with grace and truth. That was the glory of Jesus Christ. Being filled, we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. That's the glory of Jesus Christ to which you have been called, by being filled with grace and truth, even as he was and is forevermore. Verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the stoicheia traditions, practices, principles, which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us, not by some supposed letter from us, another spirit, with news that the Lord had already come. Ridiculous. Traditions are stoicheia, principles of truth from the word of the Lord, not the traditions of men, those things that are highly esteemed, even by the majority, like holiday celebrations and the various traditions. Jesus said, you exalt as doctrines, the traditions of men. And you honor me with your lips. And your hearts are far from me. But in vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the traditions of men. Also in Colossians 2:8, by the traditions of men, as opposing the true doctrines of God. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us, there's no question about that, look at the cross, and has given us eternal comfort, good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word, living each day as though it were the last one, prior to our face-to-face meeting, with grace and truth personified, faith, hope, and love personified, wisdom and the word personified. Who's that? Jesus, of course. So how will we stack up? Except by grace and through faith, the grace of Christ and the faith of Christ, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We continually submit as he continuously works on us and in us to conform us into the image and likeness of Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He's working on us. Created in Christ Jesus. We're his poema, his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Not that we invented them or came up with them, but he did. And then he put us in them. He didn't say, go out and do these things. He said, here they are. Do them. You're here. He said, it put you right in the midst of them and you do them. It's effortless. Only by and because of him. Those who do not forget about grace will be fine, will fare well. But sadly, many others who departed, drifted away, missed it, frustrated it, despised it, or failed it altogether will weep and gnash their teeth until the dawning of the eternal day when the Lord dries every tear and fixes every tooth. In Revelation 7:17 and 21:4. When we realize that we are out of step with the Spirit of grace, Galatians 5:24, 5:16, out of sync with grace, then we can simply rebound, repent, re-enter, recover, radical grace orientation, and once again, be about the business of glorifying God. That's what we're here for. I wanted to remind you and tell you again and again and again, which we'll do in the future, as I did today and we'll do in the future. Also, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the grace and glory that comes by Jesus Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory both now and unto the eternal ages. We're told that he is coming to be glorified in the saints, in us, by his grace, by all that he's done for us, not by what we do for him, but what can we do for God? What can we do for Christ? Nothing. He did everything for us, in us, through us, and to us that he requires of us, and we just receive, 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 receive. Oh, it'll fill us up and overflow, guaranteed. So, Father, we thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.